Good morning, everybody. Happy Lord's Day morning. Wet, rainy, dreary day outside. We've had beautiful weather. Can't complain for the last week. Been nice to have it one more day today. So I got some plans to get out and about today, but we will make do with what the Lord has given us. Just a second to get my place. And some water. All righty. Got a lot of notes. I'll probably talk fast, as I usually do throughout it, but I'll try not to lose anybody as we go through it. But this is what the Lord's laid on my heart, and this is where we're going to go this morning. So we're at that time of year that we all start gearing up for Christmas, right? Shopping, baking, planning trips with family, decorating. It's a very busy time of the year for just about everybody. And hopefully it's a joyous time, although it does fill with some of the stresses that go along with all of the trips and planning and going from family to family and doing everything. Hopefully it is worth the stress that's in there. It's a time of year that we remember the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And even if the world doesn't want to recognize it, He is the reason for the season. It's that time that is marked, even if not completely accurate in the dates, to remember the birth of Jesus Christ, to recognize Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's a time when we turn to those wonderful verses of Scripture that tell of Joseph and Mary, the shepherds, the wise men, the angels, the birth of Jesus, figurines by the roadside, Christmas plays, cantatas, everything that is Christmas. Lights galore, right? Can't ever have enough lights on the Christmas tree. So I'm told. But it makes them beautiful. Remembrance in this time of the year of God's plan of salvation. It is the Christmas story. Jesus Christ is the Christmas story. Without Him, where would be our joy? Where would be our goodwill and peace on earth? As the world may try to distort it, and some people may not even like to celebrate Christmas for the whole distortion, it is the time of year where Jesus Christ is recognized, because it is Christmas time, and that as much as the world wants to push it away, it is still a time of year that we can bring to our neighbors and our family and our friends and bring out the true meaning of Christmas, Jesus Christ come to earth. So I've chosen this morning what might be considered a dry subject or topic or message, whatever you may would like to call it. But let me assure you that it's anything less than amazing to read and consider. It is the verses in Scripture that we try to read over quickly to get to the fun stuff, right? To the birth of Christ. You've got it. We're going to read the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Two sections of Scripture that provide the picture of the one that will be exemplified in the coming weeks as we remember the birth of Jesus, and as we remember God, that took on the form of man so that He would be the one that would be, as Genesis 22:8 would put it, God will provide for Himself the lamb for the burnt offering. He will be our provision. He will be our salvation. He will be King of kings and Lord of lords, King through the line of David, as promised in 2 Samuel chapter 7. We may read that a little bit later. But for now, let's go ahead and get through the fun part. Let's read through the genealogy, and I'll try not to torture too many of the names that are in there. Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Abinadab, Abinadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David the king. David was the father of Solomon. by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Amon, and Amon the father of Josiah. Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Abihud, and Abihud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor. Azor was the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Achan, and Achan the father of Eliad. Eliad was the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. We'll go ahead and read verse 17 to finish it out, that section. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. Not going to read Luke's account right now. That's a mouthful to get all of those names and everybody that's in there. Some of the names we recognize, and some of them that just we don't have any recollection of it, and that is for good reason, because they're not really spoken of except for this section of Scripture. So learning of God's great plan, history. I don't know how many of you loved history in school. History was not my thing to go to read it. Not my favorite subject at all. Mostly is because it involves learning dates and memorizing, just rogue memorization of dates of when things happen. The history part I enjoyed. And hopefully many of y'all read history. You enjoy some of the history lessons that we lead. If you can remember the dates, God bless you. It's not something that was dear to my heart and something that I didn't really want to do. I remember some of the songs, 1814, somebody took a little trip across the Mississippi. I don't remember all the details, but you know, it's history. It is in there for us to learn. And just as history is for us to learn, history is given to us in God's Word right here in chapter 1. So let's jump in. Let's look at a point in time when God took on flesh. Genealogies tell us about our faith, that our faith is rooted in history. Christianity is not a religion based on someone's imagination. It is a relationship with God rooted in history, or His story. Verse 1, the record in the of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. Our focus is turned to Him. It is turned to Jesus Christ. All throughout the Old Testament, there is prophecy after prophecy of what and even who the Messiah would be. He would be of the line of Judah. We're going to look more of that a little bit later. He would be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will be called Emmanuel. He would be a son of David. He would have been in line as in the throne for king. Micah 5:2, he'd be born in Bethlehem. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times, from ancient, before time began, actually. Genealogies remind us that God is sovereign. And I think as we go through these verses, that's the biggest point that I want to draw from this. God's sovereignty, His hand is in every bit of the lineage that goes down all the way to the birth of Jesus Christ. So let's look at some of these fascinating works of God. Let's look at prophecies that unfold in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, God's sovereign hand. Jesus, the Messiah. Matthew, the first verse there, first verse, calls Him Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus is from the Greek and Latin from the Hebrew Jeshua or Joshua. Just to remember, like I said, none of this should be new to many of us. It is just history that we continue to go over, but we don't want to skip these first part of this chapter in Matthew. Joshua, which means the Lord is salvation, and Messiah is from the Hebrew Messiah or Christ, meaning anointed one. Matthew's gospel gives us the pedigree of the king, Jesus Christ, the son of David. He is called the son of Abraham. So we've got two distinct genealogy accounts. Again, I'm not going to read through Luke. We'll get down there a little bit farther down the line. We're going to dissect and go through Matthew's here first to see Jesus Christ, the son of David, the one that would be in line for the king. Here the Holy Spirit sets before us the kingly family tree of the king of the Jews, the promised seed of Abraham. So I wrote on here, and as I'm going through this and I'm looking at it and we're talking about this, and again, I hope I don't put anybody to sleep, going through some of the genealogies of them, but it's pretty wild that I'm even able to stand here this morning considering the genealogy of God. Let that sink in for a minute. It's the God-man. We are speaking of Jesus Christ, God that would come in the flesh. He who was in the beginning with God and yet thought it not robbery to be equal with God came to earth as a man and dwelt among us sinners. That's John 1, 1 and 2 and 14. To save us, to provide a way of salvation for both Jew and Gentile. Verse 2, Abraham was the father of Isaac. With Abraham was the covenant made that his seed should all the nations of the earth be blessed. That comes from Genesis 12, 3. It says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples of earth will be blessed through you. That was Abraham's image. That was promise of God to Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac's line, not through Ishmael, but Isaac would be the one that the promises would be come out. He was the promised child. Isaac, who was born after the promise of Isaac. Jacob, who was not the firstborn, but by divine purpose, given the blessing of Isaac. So we're already starting to see the things in this lineage that just wouldn't seem to line up given the time. But God's hand is in all of it, and God is setting the picture, and He is setting the stage for the one that would come as our Savior, Jesus. Our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which nothing is said of the priesthood, but yet He comes from Judah's royal tribe, for He is king. Genesis 17, 19. Again, I'm not having you flip to all of these pages. You're welcome to, or take down notes for it, or research it in your own time. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. That's Genesis 17, 19, speaking of Isaac. Okay, those are some of the easier ones, so it would seem. Now here's where it gets a little sporty. Again, God's sovereignty is at work. All right, I'm not sure that sporty is the right word when we're talking God's sovereignty. Interesting. Interesting accounts that we go through as we go through his pedigree, as we go through looking at this. Genesis 49:10. A promise of God. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. This is prophecy. The Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. The scepter is a sign of the king's right to rule. In other words, no line outside of the line of Judah until Shiloh comes, are the words from Genesis 49:10. All right. Interactive time. Wake everybody back. Whoever this king is will come from where? Which? Coming from Judah. So out of the 12 tribes, he, God, chose Judah. Shiloh means the one whose right it is. The coming of the king, the ruler. All right. You can turn to Genesis chapter 38. We're just going to look at a few key points of this account with Judah. And we will look at a problem that we have to encounter. Judah and Tamar. So, and it came about, so child Genesis 38, and it came about at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name is Hira. Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. He took her and went into her. They conceived and they had sons. I'm going to flip ahead just a little bit here to verse 8. Then Judah said to Onan, go. Oh, sorry, I might be jumping too far. Verse 6. Now Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord took his life. Then Judah said to Onan, go unto your brother's wife, perform your duty as a brother-in-law to her, and raise up offspring from her brother. That didn't happen either. Onan died. So Judah had another son, but it was a young child. And again, in giving with the history, that Tamar would be given to the next son as a wife, so the line of the brother, the offspring, would continue. Verse 13. It was told to Tamar, behold, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear sheep. So she removed her widow's garment and covered herself with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in the gateway of Enam, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah, which is the next son of Judah, had grown up, and she had not been given to him as a wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot, for she had covered her face. He went and had relations to her. The story goes, he went and had relations to her. She got pregnant. She took his staff, things that identified him as the one that would be the father of him. And lo and behold, 3 months later, she starts to show that she's pregnant. Verse 26, Judah recognized the items that she... Actually, let's go back just a little bit because I want to show. Judah, as much as we would like to think he's a good person, doesn't sound like he's a very good person at all. Considering the line that the king would come from, our Lord and Savior, out of Judah's line on here. Now it was about verse 24 of 38. Now it was about 3 months later that Judah was informed, your daughter-in-law Tamar has played the harlot, and she is with child of harlotry. Then Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. All right. That doesn't happen. They find the staff. He says, those are mine. She's much more righteous than I am. And she would go on to have twins, twin children. I'll get to that in just a minute. So Tamar, the widow, was not given the sons. She would go out, play the harlot, the prostitute, became pregnant by Judah. So here's another point I want to make out with Judah. When he found out that she was pregnant, he wanted her burned. So the judgment for that day and time for somebody that did that, such as her, and get pregnant outside of wedlock, was to be stoned to death. So Judah is wanting to do something because of her sin, her disgrace. It was ultimately his disgrace, and he wanted her burned and wiped off for it. So it shows you the evil that's in Judah's heart when it came to Tamar, by not giving her son, by not continuing the line, and now wanting to have her burned. He wanted her gone in a violent way, but we see that God had other plans. Tamar would continue the line of Judah. I want you to notice that God's a forgiving God. Did you know that there are only four women mentioned in this genealogy up to Mary? Four women. There were three prostitutes and an idolatress. That's right. So don't tell me God isn't a God of grace when he includes three prostitutes and an idol worshiper in the messianic line. People say there's no grace in the Old Testament. It's absolutely untrue. God is a God of grace. Rahab, the harlot, became actually the wife of Solomon, who begat Boaz. Boaz married the idolatress Ruth, and she was the grandmother of David. And 10 generations after Tamar, the purification of the line took place. God is a God of grace. So I want to mention that because we're going to count some numbers here in the genealogy just to make for a little bit fun. Deuteronomy 23, if you'll turn over there. Deuteronomy 23, verse 2, we see another problem, a problem that we would have with the genealogy. No one of illegitimate birth shall enter the assembly of the Lord. None of his descendants, even to the tenth generation, shall enter the assembly of the Lord. So we have Tamar, that now she is gone, had illegitimate relationships, and now she has had children. One came before the other one. The oldest hand came out first, withdrew it, and then the other one came out before the firstborn. So the other one's technically the secondborn would be the one that would follow the line on there. So 23 verse 2, no one of illegitimate birth up to 10 generations. Turn back to Matthew, Matthew's gospel. And this is where it just gets fun and interesting, right? To go through, to read these, and to see God's hand at work. And yes, I went through and counted because I wanted to make sure as we're going through here. Okay, so go down. You find in chapter in verse 3, Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, father of Ram. Ram, Benadad. Benadad, Nashon. Nashon, Salmon. Salmon, Boaz. Boaz, Obed. Obed, Jesse, who was the father of David. David, the tenth in line. So down to the tenth generation, the curse was laid on them that he couldn't follow. And at David's line is where the purification takes place in the line of the genealogy, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Pretty cool, huh? That's some of the cool things over there. 2 Samuel. How much time I got? I'm not going to have a lot of time to go through these. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 17. This is where it was explained the kingly line would come from the line of David. I should probably read. I'm going to have to read some of that because if not, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. 2 Samuel. Second Samuel 7. And the complete verse count is 12 through 17, but we're going to jump ahead for sake of time to verse 16. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever, for your throne shall be established forever, in accordance with all these words and this vision. So Nathan spoke to David. So David's line would be continued, the kingly line through David. Now watch this. Here's the prophet saying Messiah will be a king. He will come from the line of Judah. He will come through the line of David. But now we have another problem that we have to address on here. Verse 11, Matthew chapter 1, verse 11, we have Jeconiah. Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of deportation to Babylon. Jeconiah was one of the kings of Judah. The prophet said in Jeremiah 22:30 of Jeconiah, thus says the Lord, write this man childless, a man who will not prosper in his days, for no man of his will prosper sitting on the throne of David or ruling Judah again. So now again, how in the world do you resolve the prophecies from a king through David and the prophecy that no son of Jeconias will ever rule? Satan's having a field day at this point. He doesn't see the big picture. We don't see the big picture. How is this ever going to happen? Any ruler that would come after Jeconiah has been stopped. Satan does a cheer, but God. God's mighty hand is in all of it. Go to verse 16. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. And Jacob begat Joseph. Now watch again. It's the husband of Mary, but born of Mary, Jesus. If we were to read it correctly through the genealogy, as Satan would have us read it, it would be such and such begat such and such begat such and such, and Joseph begat Jesus. But that is not what we read here. Jesus would have inherited the curse of Jeconias and never been able to reign as King of Kings. Though he had the right, he would have inherited the physical curse. So his physical line stopped with Joseph, but he was the adoptive father. And if anybody were king in the time of Jesus' day, Joseph would have been king at that time. He would have been king of Jews because he fell in line as being to be king of Israel, but he fell under the curse of Jeconias and could not reign as king. But yet, Jesus would be born of Mary, of whom, this is in the Greek, it's a feminine construction, it's what I've read, feminine singular. Isn't that something? It was nothing to do with Joseph. The line would be carried on through Mary. Jesus had to be born of David's line, and he was born of Mary. And that's where we'll get to Luke here in just a few minutes, and we'll look at some of that. He had to inherit the right to the throne without the curse. So Joseph had to be his legal father, but he couldn't be his earthly father. So do you see it? Absolute fulfillment. Jesus has the right to reign through Joseph without the curse of Jeconias. Pass on. Listen, beloved, when God writes history, he writes it right. And how cool is that, right? It's an awesome read to sit there and just contemplate and think about what is written and the things that happen. After being brought to Babylon, verses 12 through 16, with one or two exceptions in the names there, persons of little or no significance. The latter ones were altogether obscure and insignificant. Our Lord was a root out of dry ground. He would come to the family of low estate, a carpenter's son. He's the poor man's king. And as Matthew so eloquently pointed out, though, in verses 1, 16, and 17, he is Messiah. Jesus is the one that would bring about salvation for mankind. God's redemptive story, the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets. I had Joshua sing that song, O come, Emmanuel, with hopes of Israel in the days of Joseph and Mary, that Christ would come and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here. So in only a few short words, Matthew has proclaimed that Jesus is the fulfillment of Israel's hopes for the restoration of her kingdom and calling, as well as Jesus is the hope for every nation on earth. So if we look now at Luke's genealogy, we can follow the line through another of David's offspring. So if you'll turn over to Luke chapter 3, Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 23. When he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, and being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Eli, the son of, we'll keep going down there, we'll jump ahead here in just a minute. Supposed son of Joseph. We read over in John's Gospel a little bit later in Jesus' life, the Jews would ask, John 6:42, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph? They were supposing that Jesus was the son of Joseph. We have here in the verses where it's very cleared out that they want to make sure that it's known he is not the son, physical son of Joseph. When he began his ministry, Jesus, 30 years of age, supposed the son of Joseph. Then the lineage began, but this time it's different. As kept with the custom of the time, the names of women were omitted. We didn't see that so much in Matthew's gospel. It's a miracle that they even included the women with there. But Luke's gospel, he does stick with the custom of the time with the Jews and omits the women. But this would be Mary's lineage. Joseph, from Matthew, was Jacob's son by birth. He would be Eli's son by marriage. Therefore, we have Mary's lineage is one that comes Mary's lineage will be linked with David also. Jump down to verse 31. So we have all the sons of the sons of. Verse 31. The sons of Melea and the son of Menna, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz. So we see here the linkage with David. So again, we're staying in the kingly line, which is what it had to be. Jesus had to be through the kingly line, through Joseph's family, but he's also, again, still stays with David's lineage through Mary's line. Matthew connects Jesus with his royal heritage, and the genealogy of Mary, his natural parent, also comes through David. By that connection, it shows the messianic promises to David's line are fulfilled in Jesus, son of Abraham. This time, the line would be taken all the way back to Adam, the son of God. God brought Christ through both Solomon and Nathan so that Christ could be king both legally and spiritually. God's sovereign purposes would be accomplished in the sinful world no matter what happens. God, from day one, planned to bring Christ into this world as the Messiah, and nothing could stop God from accomplishing his sovereign will. See, isn't learning genealogies just wonderful? I know it's exciting. Well, tedious, but it is very relevant, and it's one that shouldn't be overlooked and skipped ahead, at least too often. It is worth the read. It is worth the study to go and see how intricate God brings in the details of bringing about the Savior, of bringing the Messiah. How in control he is should give us assurance of just how much control he still has today. The messed up people used in the lineups, there were some messed up peoples in that lineup that going, were used for God's promised Messiah. God used them for his glory. You never know what God can do through you or what God can bring from you if you just let him have his way in your life. Interactive time again. Romans 8:28 says, say it with me, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. He is sovereignly in control. We've read through a long list of names, several accounts. We have no idea who some of these people were, but they were relevant because they led through the lineage line all the way to our Christ, our Savior, our Lord. God knows the names of each of these individuals, and he knew the purpose he had for them. God knows your name, and just like in Jeremiah's time, he knows the purposes for your life. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And just if we have a hope and a future, it is only through Jesus Christ. In Luke 3's accounts, the genealogy goes all the way back to Adam, the father of all, rather than just back to Abraham, the father of the Jews. Jesus came for the Jews and the Gentiles alike. Read that, Luke 2:32. We see at the end of the genealogy that in Adam, mankind had a beginning through the creation of God. That's you. That's me. We are all God's creation. That's why when people say we're all God's creatures, that is a true statement. We are God's creation. We are made in the image of God. But in Jesus Christ, we have a new beginning through the recreation, through the regeneration of God. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you've become a child of God and a co-heir with Jesus Christ. You are more than a mere physical creation. You are a child of God. He has given us new life. Christ has broken down the sin barrier that separated us from God and restored us. The rest of the Christmas story will follow. The story that we really truly love to recite this holiday season as we remember the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It'll be coming in the weeks ahead. We'll get it as a play that'll be practiced here in a little while from our young people that tells again of that story of the baby that was born of lowly birth. But the genealogy leads us to know that our history serves us well, that we serve the right one, Jesus Christ, God come in the flesh. And I just hope next time you're tempted to skim past through these genealogies that you don't. You'll stop by and you'll pray, God, you put these here for a reason. What is it? Show me what you would have me to learn from this list. May God bless this time and the reading of his word. I'll open it up for any discussion or questions or corrections in there. I know it's a little bit dry, with some of the genealogies, but I hope some of that excites you to go back and to read through, look at these names, and again, just restore the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Any comments? All right. Not hearing, we'll close our time. Our gracious God and Father, Lord, we just thank you this morning that we can serve a Savior that loves us, that would lay aside the glories of heaven, and that would come to this earth for a sinner such as me. We thank you for this history lesson that we have, that we're able to trace through from the very beginning of time, from the time that time began with Adam, and see it run all the way to your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we look forward to the second advent when your Son returns again, when we're called home to be with him for eternity and glory. Until that time, we'll continue to study the words that you have given to us, words of life or words of hope and joy. Lord, may you just bless this time. May you just continue to keep us safe as we leave here today. May we find opportunities often to speak of the love of your Son, Jesus, with those we come in contact with. In his wonderful name we pray. Amen.